happy weekend. I'm excited to have our teacher for today, Nicole Stern, joining us, bring some deeper insight into Jesus' conversation with the Pharisee about which of all the commandments is the most important in Mark 12. And I think some of us may think the Pharisee was asking which was the most important of the 10 commandments, but Nicole is going to clarify that's not the case. So I'm kind of excited to learn about that. So let's dive right in and see what the Pharisee was really asking.
Hey, Wendy, I'm so happy to be back with you and our first five friends today. It's always so much fun to open God's word and dig a little deeper with all of you. Earlier this week, we spent our time in Mark chapters 12 through 14, and today we're going to unpack Mark 12, 28 through 31. We'll start by reading the verses. Verse 28 starts, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Before his death, Jesus spent time teaching and preaching, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, basically the Jewish religious leaders of the time, were constantly questioning him, not to learn from him, but to try to entrap him, because Jesus's teaching threatened their credibility, their economic interests, and their political standing under Roman rule. So they tried to discredit him and everything that he taught. And while they were disputing with Jesus and trying to trick him, Jesus always remained calm and collected, responding in perfect truth and perfect love. In this, Jesus was modeling the greatest commandment, even as he was giving it to the scribe, showing him and us what love looks like in action. And he did all of this, all of his days on earth, regardless of his circumstances or his audience. Jesus lived out what he taught. And if I'm honest, I'm amazed by this, especially when I compare it to my reactions when I am challenged or treated with disrespect or disdain, like Jesus was. I'm embarrassed to admit sometimes I fall short of showing love and patience in these situations. In verse 28, a scribe who had been listening to the Pharisees and Sadducees debate Jesus asks, "Which commandment is most important?" To us, when we hear commandments, we most likely think of the Ten Commandments, which God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai as recorded in Exodus 20. But in addition to the Ten Commandments, the Jewish people had over 600 commandments, and they classified them from least to greatest. In these verses, the scribe is asking Jesus, which one of these 600 plus commandments is the most important? Jesus replies using words from the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, which is a prayer that's at the heart of the Jewish faith that the people would recite morning and evening. It reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Shema is Hebrew for the word hear. Jesus's reply with this prayer reminds the crowd that God is at the center, and though nations, kings, and cultures change, God and his love for his people is unchanging. By declaring the Lord is one, this prayer declares that God, Yahweh, is the God of all. Most cultures in biblical times were polytheistic, which basically means that people believed there were multiple gods who ruled over different things. For example, Zeus was believed to be the god of the sky, and Neptune was believed to be the god of the sea. The Jewish people were set apart by their belief that there is only one true God, and Jesus was reminding them again that God is the Lord over all things. Jesus goes on to instruct them in Mark 12:30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. Friends, that means every single part of us, nothing less. So how do we differentiate between heart, soul, mind, and strength? So our heart represents our desires, our will, our affections. Our souls are represented our emotions, and our mind is our intellect and our thoughts. And our strength is our physical abilities and our energy. The combination of these represents our whole being, and we are to love God with every single bit of ourselves. And I'm curious, as I was reading through this, I was thinking about these different parts of myself and what represents my whole being, and was thinking about whether or not there were spaces that I struggled more loving God in that space than in another. And Wendy, I wanted to ask you, are there any parts of you, parts of your whole being, that you struggle more than others with loving God?
Yes. And I didn't even have to think about it. It's my mind. Years ago, you and I were just talking about this right before we came online today, Nicole, but I experienced a spiritual battle with anxiety that consumed my mind and life in a debilitating way for much longer than it should have. It was one of the most hardest times in my walk with the Lord. And the only way I overcame it was through a committed practice of meditating on, praying through, and declaring God's word over my heart and mind every day, many times a day. And it took months and months, almost a year, to overcome and win that battle. It finally did. And here's the neat thing, Nicole. Those practices, they didn't stop. I still pray, memorize, and meditate on God's word. It's become kind of a daily part of my life. It's not like a huge amount every day, but it has kept that anxiety at bay. And when I feel it rearing its ugly head, I just go ramp up those prayers and declarations again.
Oh, I love that habit, Wendy. I need to adopt that myself, because like you, I know you mentioned your mind. For me, I think it's my soul, which, you know, my emotions, because sometimes my emotions do get the better of me and I act on my feelings and not on the truth. And I think it's also like, I think about my strength as well, like my physical abilities and my energy, because at times I struggle to quiet myself and be still before the Lord. And that kind of goes back to the discussion that we've had earlier as well on, you know, just kind of struggling with anxiety and just calming my spirit before the Lord. And I'm always so grateful when you pray scripture. It's such a calming thing, and I need to adopt that habit even more so myself. And as we continue with this teaching, and talking about love and the focus of love and loving God with our whole being, there are a few different, I guess we would say, definitions or types of love that are outlined biblically. And the word love here, as we talk about it in loving God and loving others, comes from the Greek word agape, which refers to unconditional sacrificial love. This is in contrast to phileo love, which is affectionate love, or eros, which is romantic love. Agape love is the deliberate choice to act in the best interest of another rather than just a feeling. And while loving God with our whole self may feel impossible, we know that with God, all things are possible. So practically speaking, how do we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? By knowing Him. We cannot love someone that we do not know. I love how A.W. Tozer has said this, and I've thought about this quote a million times as writing through this study. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So how do we know God? God reveals Himself to us through His word, through prayer, through creation, and through our daily walk with Him. And His word promises that when we seek Him, we will find Him when we seek Him with all of our hearts. And to know God is to love Him more and more. We love Him by worshiping Him. Dr. David Jeremiah says, quote, "Worship is the explosion that takes place in our souls as we comprehend and appreciate our Maker," end quote. Worship begins with knowing God. And when we know Him, worship becomes the natural overflow of our hearts. Our worship is an expression of our love for God. And when we love Him, we worship Him, because when we truly know God, we cannot keep from singing His praise. We prioritize God. Matthew 6:21 says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our priorities reveal what we treasure. And when we place God first, we're saying that God's presence is my greatest treasure. God's word is more valuable than the words of the world. God's will is better than my own. And when we examine our hearts and our lives, we should see evidence of how God's love for us and our love for God guides us in all things. We show him love by obeying him. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And we don't obey to earn God's love. We obey in response to God's love. His love motivates us to follow his instructions and obey his commands. Jesus himself modeled this perfect love and obedience to the Father when he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done," before his crucifixion. So next, we're going to shift our focus to the second command, which is loving others. In Mark 12:31, Jesus goes on to say, the second command is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." God empowers us to love him and to love others. We read in 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us." God is the source of love, and our love for others flows from our hearts that have been transformed by God's love. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about some times in my own life that I have seen God's love through others, and how he has shown me his love by using others to show me that. And Wendy, I wanted to ask you, if you come to a time where there was someone who showed you the love of Christ that may have impacted you greatly, that has just stuck in your mind over the years.
Oh, definitely. The day before my daughter had scoliosis surgery, which is, if you don't know what that is, it's surgery for, hers was a very severe 50 plus degree curve in her spine at age 16. And a woman who attended a Bible study class I taught the day before the surgery stopped by the house with this gift. And when we opened the gift, tucked inside were two little woven boxes, one for each of us. And they were filled with these tiny, beautiful white feathers. And inside the box were these verses from Psalm 91. "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." And so we took one box to the hospital and the other sat on my dresser, and they served as a reminder for our family of God's faithful love, presence, and care through the surgery and the months of recovery that followed. And to this day, we both treasure that beautiful gift.
Oh my gosh, Wendy, that is beautiful. I love that so much. I know years ago, my mom was in the hospital. And normally when she stayed in the hospital, I stayed with her. And we had been there for days. It was just a really tough time. My mom was very, very ill and had not left the hospital. And I had a dear friend of mine who showed up with coffee and snacks for me. And she also brought a small gift for my mom. And it was such a sweet gesture that blessed me and my mom both so much. We just felt like God used that person to remind us that he sees us and that he saw us in that moment, and just how much he loved us. And so I love that. And I love that picture of how God uses us to show his love for us and for others as we pour it out in that way.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah. And so I just kind of go on to think about this and know that when we're rooted and grounded in God's love, we see others as God sees them through the lens of compassion. And when we look for ways to serve them and show them the love of Christ. With these two commandments, to love God and love others, Jesus gives us the blueprint on how to live. It all starts and ends with love. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love is the anchor for our souls, and his commandments are the moral compass for our lives. And when we are rooted and grounded in the love of God, we see things through the lens of his love versus the lens of our selfish ambitions and desires. This changes not only our hearts, but our relationships with others.
Thank you, Nicole. I just love that you took some really deep theology things and made them more simple and helped us understand what it really means to love God with our whole being, to know, worship, prioritize, and obey. So I thought I would close us with the Shema, the full Shema that's in Deuteronomy 6:4-9. I made that my email address. It's my email address, and I'll tell you why before I pray. Because when my daughter and I went to Israel, we learned that the Jewish families post these, will tuck this Shema, the Deuteronomy 6:4-9, in a little box called a mezuzah and post it on their door, just like it says, when I read it, you'll hear it. Mm-hmm. And so we brought one home and it's posted still on our front door and it's really special. So I thought, what better way for us to close today than with reading the Shema? So it's from hear the word of the Lord from Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. And this last one is precious. Write them on the door frames of your houses and upon your gates. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word, for the promise that when it goes out, it will not return void, but will it achieve what you desire and accomplish the purposes for which you sent it. We pray this. We thank you for Nicole's gift of teaching, and we thank you that you're taking out in the hearts of everyone sitting under her teaching today. In Jesus' name, amen.